We're going to read from Romans 9 today. Romans 9, and we'll begin reading at the first verse. Because the apostle is especially making an appeal to his own nation, that they would realize how God has dealt with them, that they would not think for a moment that what the apostle could say has been negated. No. They need to realize their own state before the living God. Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also was conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will. A heart. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 18. And we do desire the ministry of the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit would take his word today and make it mighty, even to the pulling down of strongholds. We are considering verses 7, 8, and 9 today. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise at this time. Will I come and Sarah shall have a son. I know of a family nearby this place that distributed their inheritance in a very uneven way. Although that family had six children, most of their vast estate was given to only one child. And that the youngest. The older children felt somewhat cheated, and they said that it was not done at all fairly. Still, the will of the deceased father stood, and the youngest child was immersed in the well. We have something of a similar situation in Romans 9, verses 7 through 9. The younger son was chosen to be supremely blessed over the elder son, and even over all the other sons. When this is the action of mere humans, of course people criticize the parents for partiality. But when God does what He wants to do with His blessings, we must not accuse or criticize Him. Because the vast spiritual and material riches of the universe are His. And He alone has the right to dispense them however He chooses. He said so in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. The Creator and Judge Himself asked the question. It's a rhetorical question. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Yes, indeed. It is lawful and right for the eternal God to do as He chooses. Now, last Lord's Day, we saw that the sovereign purpose of God that is so powerfully stated in Romans chapter 8 is now, in Romans chapter 9, being defended by the apostle before his own nation, especially the Hebrew people. Now, he is defending and supporting his defense by three historical examples. And I have read those in your hearing today, down through verse 18. The first of these historical examples is God's dealing with Ishmael and Isaac. The second example is the case of Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The third example is the case of Pharaoh. Pharaoh. God says for a purpose He raised Pharaoh up, that God's name would be declared throughout the whole earth in the way that He dealt with that wicked man. So this morning, we are looking at the first of these historical examples. In verses 7 to 9, it is the matter of Isaac and Ishmael. So we see that salvation in what the apostle is dealing with here. He's been dealing with salvation in Romans chapter 8. We come into chapter 9. He's still dealing with this great matter. Salvation is based on our relationship to the Lord rather than upon any of our fleshly relationships. So let us consider these three verses under three simple headings. Number one, verse 7, children of the patriarch, the children of Abraham. Secondly, in verse 8, children of promise. And now there's something a little different here. It is in verse 9, children of power. And it took the very miraculous power of God to bring about the children of promise. It was beyond nature. So we're looking first at the children of a patriarch. The children of a patriarch. And now I think, Joshua, you need to help some folks get in. All right. Now we are looking at verse 7 today. Verse 7 of chapter 9, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, the apostle has been talking about the Israelites. Abraham was the father, the grandfather of Israel, but Abraham was truly the first Hebrew.
Abraham was a Hebrew, and all of these others who followed him were Hebrews, his descendants. Now, what does this matter of Hebrew mean? The Hebrew word means that he has come out and passed over. Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he passed over. He Hebrewed. He Hebrewed. He literally passed over the flood, as it's often referred to. Now, the flood's not talking about the flood of Noah's day. It is the great Euphrates River. A river that is so huge and so wide, it was often in Scripture called the flood. Okay. Now, Abraham, when he came out, he was separating himself from a heathen, Christ-rejecting culture. Now then, thus Abraham, by this act, became the father of all those who would pass over from a heathen culture and by a living faith live unto the eternal God of truth. Now, Paul was thus appealing to his own beloved nation. They thought so highly of the patriarch Abraham. Abraham has a vast number of descendants. But let me tell you, I would not say for a moment that even the majority of the descendants of Abraham would inherit eternal glory. Although I believe there's a day coming when the nation will be suddenly converted, the Hebrew people. Now, some of Abraham's children are merely natural, fleshly, lost human beings. Some of them demonstrated their wicked departure from the Lord while Abraham was still living. One of them was Esau. Esau cared not for spiritual things. Esau cared not for the things of eternal value. If you look at Esau's life and study it carefully, you will see that Esau only catered to the appetites of his own flesh. Throughout history, those who were only the natural seed of Abraham showed it. They demonstrated it very clearly. If you remember, there were millions of his natural descendants that came out of Egypt. But for many of them, Egypt never came out of them. Many were lost idolaters. Many of them died as such in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness over that 40-year period. There were other very infamous examples of wickedness among Abraham's descendants. There were such men as Achan and Dathan and Abiram and Korah, showing that they were only carnal, fleshly descendants of Abraham. They did not do the works of Abraham. They did not produce works of faith because they had no living, loving relationship with the living God. And during the days of the judges, many of Abraham's natural children worshiped idols. And idolatry is one of the crying sins that the Lord says over and over again, negate a man's entering into the kingdom of God. Now, many would not submit themselves in the time of the monarchy to God's king, but rebelled against God's king and even tried to kill God's king. Such men as Saul and Absalom both died in hopelessness without God. So we must remember that not all are Israel that are of Israel. They're not all the true seed. When Christ himself came, he preached and he healed. And Abraham's natural seed showed their hatred and their rejection of him, not only by putting him to death on the cross, but by the way that they talked to him. They talked to him as though he were lower than a dog. They dared to call Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, a child of common fornication. in John chapter 8 and verse 41, they pretended themselves to be the very offspring of God. In that verse, they said, "We have one Father, even God." In their pride and arrogance, oh, what pretense they had. But in their pride and arrogance, the Jews boasted that they were the children of Abraham. In John 8:33, they said, "We be Abraham's seed." Their spiritual blindness actually brought perversion even to their memories. You know what they said to Jesus? In John 8:33, they said that they were never in bondage to any man. It was not characteristic of the seed of Abraham to be in bondage to anyone, because Jesus had told them He could make them free. And they said they never... The seed of Abraham had never been in bondage to any man. Well, their memories were so perverted. Could they not remember that their nation was in slavery in Egypt for several centuries? Then at various times, they were subject to the Midianites, to the Philistines, to the Greeks. And even at that very moment, when the words were coming out of those Pharisees' mouths, that they had never been in bondage to any man, the Romans held them in bondage. What spiritual blindness! They could not understand that Christ had power to deliver them from the bondage and the slavery and the ruin of their sins. They maintained that because they were all descendants of Abraham, that all the blessings and even salvation belonged to them alone. How sad our state by nature is. Our sin, how deep it stains. But secondly, the Apostle Paul brings in a contrast here to the mere children of the patriarch. Paul contends that only the children of promise are really the blessed ones. Look at verses 7 and 8. We'll read verse 7 again. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh." Now notice the emphasis here. "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." The mere children of the flesh are not the children of God. Ishmael was indeed a child of the flesh, any way you look at it. You remember the history of Ishmael. He was the son of Abraham by a slave woman named Hagar. He was obtained, this son was obtained by an evil fleshly action of these people. The plan and the logic behind it was altogether fleshly logic. It was all of flesh and not of faith. It was not moved. It was not motivated by patient faith in God. It was moved by anxious unbelief. Faith in God begets peace. Did you ever notice that? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Nice to put your head on the pillow at night when you're justified by faith. No longer the fears, no longer the anxiety, because you know that it's well with your soul. Faith in God begets peace and patience. Faith produces perseverance in waiting on God's purpose. Abraham was fully expecting God's supreme blessing to be upon Ishmael, the child of the sinful flesh. You know that. Abraham just wanted God to go ahead and bless Ishmael, his son. In Genesis 17 and verse 18, rather than believing God and accepting God's supernatural promise that his wife, Sarah, was actually going to bear a child in her old age, Abraham cried out to God, not accepting that, not acquiescing in God's promise. He said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And years later, When finally the bondwoman and her son had to be cast out, Abraham was still deeply grieving that it had to be so. So the Lord comforted him a little by telling him that Ishmael was, because he was Abraham's son, he was going to be the head of a great nation himself. And that gave Abraham some comfort. But the Messiah would not be coming through Ishmael, and not through Ishmael's line, because Ishmael was a child of the flesh and not the son of supernatural promise. The promise of God was not in word only, but also in power. What God says, He will always do, because what God says has His omnipotence behind it. Nothing that God promises can possibly fail. Now let us take comfort in that reality. So we come finally to children of power. We have looked at children of the patriarch, and we have looked at children of promise. But now we come to this most glorious reality, children of power. Look at verse 9, if you would, please. You see what it says here? For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. I am going to make this promise a reality. God says, I'm coming. And this is going to be a supernatural work. It took the miraculous power of God to get Isaac, the promised seed, into this world. Abraham was stunned when God told him again that Sarah would give birth. Abraham already had a son upon whom he wanted God's blessing, Ishmael. So Abraham argued with God, and he said, shall a child be born to a 100-year-old man, or to Sarah who is 90 years old? It's an impossibility. It would indeed have to be a miracle. It would take a miracle. The very power of God must accomplish this. The child of promise must be the child of God's power. And that's why here, as well as back in Genesis, the Lord says these very words. He says, I'm going to return. And she's going to have a son. I'm going to return. Here He says, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, the very power of God must accomplish this. So the Lord appeared to Abraham yet again and told him that He Himself would come to Abraham in a way that would cause Sarah to have a son. That's Genesis 18 and verse 10. This birth would be supernatural. I've seen any sweet 90-year-old ladies going around with the baby seats in their car, carrying around, pushing a little baby stroller of their own babies? No. This birth had to be supernatural. It would be a miracle. And you realize that such is the case with every child of promise. Every child of the promise is a child of the very power of God. A child of power. Every true child of God is a child of God's miraculous power. We have a miraculous birth into the kingdom of grace. We become children of God, not by anything natural. What did the apostle say here? Do we see it? Look at verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. It says the same thing in John 1:13, that we are born not of blood. It's not necessarily our family tie, nor the will of the flesh, not the will of our flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. We are born by God's effectual, special, supernatural grace when we are brought into the kingdom of God. Those who are born of God by His special action are His children. Children of power, the very power of God. Now this is the most important matter that you will ever face in this world or in the world to come. Now many families, like the family with six children that I started with this morning, many families are consumed by getting only a vast earthly inheritance. But I say again, this is the most important matter you will ever face in this world or in the world to come. Have you been born of God? The language that Jesus used in speaking to Nicodemus, have you been born from above? Anna is the word, from above. By the supernatural, miraculous grace of God, do you truly have the spiritual birth? Without it, you can neither see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the clarity of Thy Word. We thank Thee that the very Word of God leaves us without excuse. The Word of God answers our questions. And Lord, we pray that we would all, every one of us, know with the assurance that we have experienced the spiritual birth, that we have been born of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the spiritual birth is not looking at ourselves. It is not counting on ourselves. It is altogether looking to the One who has done the only work that saves, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.